بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، إن شاء الله we'll be covering the remaining few narrations of this chapter number 48 that we were in the midst of. It's a very long chapter on the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The last few hadith inshallah will be covered today. I'll just read the last few hadith inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وبال اسناد المتصل منا الى الامام ابي عيسى الترمذي قال حدثنا عبد الله بن عمران ابو القاسم القرشي المكي قال حدثنا ابراهيم بن سعد عن ابن شهاب عبيد الله بن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود الناس بالخير، وكان أجود ما يكون في شهر رمضان حتى ينسلخ فيأتيه جبريل فيعرض عليه القرآن، فإذا لقيه جبريل كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أجود بالخير من الريح المرسلة. وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد قال أخبرنا جعفر بن سليمان عن ثابت عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يدخر شيئا لغد. وبه قال حدثنا هارون بن موسى ابن أبي علقمة المديني قال حدثني أبي عن هشام بن سعد عن زيد بن أسلم عن أبيه عن عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه أن رجلا جاء إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فسأله أن يعطيه، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما عندي شيء، ولكن ابتع علي فإذا جاءني شيء فقضيته. فقال عمر يا رسول الله قد أعطيته، فلما كلفك الله ما لا تقدر عليه. فكره النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قول عمر. فقال رجل من الأنصار يا رسول الله أنفق ولا تخف من ذي العرش إقلالا. فتبسم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعرف في وجهه البشر لقول الأنصاري، ثم قال بهذا أمرت. وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال أخبرنا شريك عبد الله بن محمد بن عقيل عن الربيع بنت معوذ بن عفراء قالت أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بقناع من رطب وأجر زغب، فأعطاني ملء كفه حليا وذهبا. وبه قال حدثنا علي بن خشرم وغير واحد قالوا حدثنا عيسى بن يونس عن هشام بن عروة عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقبل الهدية ويثيب عليها. So the first hadith we'll be covering today is hadith number 360, which is related from Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه. This is relating to Ramadan and generally the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's generosity. And if you look at it, you'll understand that he's talking about different levels of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's generosity, and in the end you'll see that he's trying to explain it in a very comprehensive manner. So Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, who grew up in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a good chance to observe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his different states. So he says, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ajwad an-nas." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous of people. So that's the way he starts it off, by saying that he was the most generous of people. And we've dealt with this topic briefly before in the hadith of there was a hadith of Jabir radiyallahu anhu, where it was discussed that the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could be so generous and open-hearted and absolutely selfless, that he could just give very freely, openly, generously, is because of his immense reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah is the giver. So if Allah is the giver, and I'm giving out, and that's what Allah wants me to do, then I'm just going to get more. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he just says, "Ana, innama ana qasim, wallahu yu'ti." I'm the distributor, Allah is the one who gives. So that's why he was, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was spending from the wealth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where there's no end. So he knew, if you have enough trust that if I give this out, I'm going to get more. Because the company that wants to give it out, they'll give me more. I'm just waiting for the next supply. Then you'll give. Because you know you're going to get more. The reason why we don't give is because we think that I've worked hard to get this, I'll have to go and buy more and it's going to decrease my wealth. But when you've got this intense belief that I'm going to get the same back and as much as I want, then clearly there's no end to your giving. So Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, obviously his nafs was the most noble of all nufus, and his temperament was the most moderate of all temperaments. Anybody who's like that, he's going to be the best in their conduct. In any aspect, you take anything from them, because they have such moderation inside them. Their temperament is so moderate, that's why it's going to develop and it's going to exhibit this kind of perfect character. And thus, the person is going to have to be, and when somebody like Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is saying that he was the most generous person, so that's already a very comprehensive praise of his generosity, that he's the most generous of people. Now, when we say generosity, generally we understand generosity as somebody who gives out wealth, material things, objects of this world, possessions, riches. That's what we consider. But here what we're talking about, jood, openness, open-heartedness, is not just in wealth. We're talking about ilm, which Prophet ﷺ gave probably more than wealth. Ilm, wealth, and essentially just to put yourself out there for the sake of a high level of altruism. That's what we're talking about, just a high level of that. To benefit others. The concern for others, compassion for others, to benefit others in any way whatsoever, whether that be by feeding them, whether that be by trying to remove their ignorance and by teaching them and educating them, or by fulfilling their needs, removing any difficulty that they have, picking up their burdens, carrying their burdens for them. And all of that was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it was not done so that he could become a popular person, but it was done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to gain his satisfaction. In fact, he used to constantly give preference over himself. That's why you'll notice from some of the other hadith that will come up, that he would give even though they had need in the house. And that's exactly what his wives then continued to do as well. He'd give over himself, over his children, he'll give, and he would give preference to people. In fact, what the ulama mentioned, فَيُعْطِي عَطَاءً يَعْجِزْ عَنْهَا الْمُلُوكِ. He would give such gifts, and he was so generous that kings could not give as much as he had the potential to give. And despite all of this, he lived himself like a faqir. So despite all of this, he lived himself like a faqir, but this was something that he wanted for himself. So this was something that he chose for himself to do. And thus, despite as much as he could give to others, months would pass by when his house, there would be no fire lit in his house to cook any hot food. And they would survive on dates and water. And of course we know that he tied stones on his stomach as well, just as some of the Sahaba did. In fact, on one occasion, Fatima radiallahu anha came and complained to him about the difficulty she's finding in doing the housework. Because she would have to grind her own flour. She'd have to do all of these things herself. So she once came to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's giving other people slaves. When they come, he gives them to other people. He gives them assistance. So she, the most beloved person to him, he used to love her to bits. He used to stand up when she would come out of respect to honor her. This was his relationship with her. When she came to ask, and can you imagine any daughter going to her father, showing her hands and showing the difficulty, any father would melt on that. And this is exactly how the Prophet ﷺ would be with others. But she came and she asked him for a khadim. Like, yeah, I need a servant to help me out with these things. And you know what? The Prophet ﷺ gave her something superior. He knew that he could do that with her because she had the capacity. She was a Prophet's daughter and she was going to leave the world very soon, within six months of his departure. So he told her that she must seek assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with tasbih. Thus until the day of judgment, everybody makes 33 times subhanallah, alhamdulillah, 34 times Allahu Akbar. We call it tasbih Fatimiyyah, the tasbih of Fatima. And thus everybody does that, and that's what he said, that this is what I want you to do. If that's what he did with his daughter, you can imagine, this was his own daughter, he could do that with somebody else, he would have given them. But for his daughter, he chose what he wanted for himself. because you would like for others what you like for yourself. As long as they can bear it, they can tolerate it. And this is what I would tell the women and men in general. You follow this tasbih of Fatima with this intention, and inshallah your hardship will disappear. If the women are finding it hard at home to deal with the housework, and they can't afford help. There are people in England as well who have help, household help. But if you can't, if you don't have that ability, do what the best of women, Sayyidatu Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah, the leader of the women of paradise, do what she was told by the leader of all human beings, the leader of all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation was told. And have your yaqeen in that, and you'll inshallah see that it will become easier for you as well. Read it before you go to sleep. It's a sunnah to read them before you go to sleep, these tasbihat, and after the prayers. He told the people of Suffa that were so close to him, they were his students. That was the madrasa he was running. They were the ones who were there boarding with him. All the others were his students, but they were day students. They would come and go as they liked. But these were the ones that had dedicated themselves. All their madrasa was just a platform for them to sleep on, dedicated area. And he told them to put on their stomach, to tie stones to their stomach. Once this woman came and gave him this beautiful sheet. So he wore it. He needed it. We've read the hadith before. He put it on. He needed it because he didn't have anything else. He wore it. Somebody came and asked him for it, and he gave it to him straight away. It's not like, oh, I've just got it. You know, I can't give you this one. Next time I'll get it. He could have made an excuse. He gave him that one, as Imam Bukhari has related. Right. Then the narrator, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says that the Prophet ﷺ was the most generous person, bil khair, with all forms of goodness. Out of everybody, he was the most open-hearted with all forms of goodness, as we've described. When you say bi khairin, he didn't give away what he didn't need. He didn't give away what was excess. He didn't give away what was just lying around the house. Because I'm sick of it now. I haven't used it for a year. You know, we take out things from different places. Man, we haven't used this for 2 years. When we put it there 2 years ago, we thought we were going to use it. Now we've noticed we haven't for 2 years. I still might use it. So you keep it for another 2-3 years. But no, this was what he needed, he gave. Which was an amazing level. I mean, if we can't get to that level, let's get somewhere close to that. So, he would give the best of what he had. He wouldn't say, okay, there's this, I'll give you this one, I still need the best one for myself. He'd give the best of what he had. Because his focus was on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knew that these things are going to perish. If they don't perish today, they look new today, they're going to perish tomorrow. So he would still give it out. Get some benefit out of them before they perish on my own, before they get worn on me. وَكَانَ أَجْوَدْ مَا يَكُونُ فِي شَهْرِ رَمَضَانِ. Now that was a statement about how the Prophet ﷺ. Then he said that the Prophet ﷺ, the most generous in all of this then would be in Ramadan. So among this generosity, when it came to Ramadan, he was even more generous. Now what's more generous than generous? I mean, can you imagine that? Hatta yansarikh, until Ramadan finished, he was in another state in Ramadan. He was flying at a different level in Ramadan. Now, of course in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at his generous state. The supply is coming even more than you could imagine. Is overly abundant. So the Prophet ﷺ, he becomes even more generous. Because the Prophet ﷺ is on the akhlaq of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we know in Ramadan, he is extremely generous. In fact, we see that generosity among people. People, there are two times of the year, you see people, especially in Ramadan, you see people giving. The rich people, they want to give, they want to outdo each other in how much they give. And if you go to the Haramain, you'll see how people give. They just stop anywhere, they stop their truck anywhere, and they just start giving. And they don't give you 2-3 dates each. What I notice there is that when they give out dates, they give you a packet of 10-15 dates each. They don't give 2-3 dates, you know, that we have to give a lot of people, it'll go further. No, they give. Once I sat in the Haram, between Asr and Maghrib, and there's this guy from Asr to Maghrib. Now, the Asr is earlier. So there's at least 2 hours. He kept giving from Asr to Maghrib these containers of dates with at least 10-12 dates in each of them. I was watching him because he'd bring out this bag, I don't know from where. There were these packed, obviously they packed themselves. They're not processed. And he'd give them out, and then I think, okay, he's done now. I didn't get any. Then he comes again, and he's got another bag. And in a way, he pulls it out from, he gives. And then he kept giving, I don't know how many bags he must have given. And then this other guy comes in and he brings roti. Literally, just the thin pita bread style. Just a whole stack of them, and he starts tearing them in half and just giving them out. Just people giving. You're going into the Masjid al-Nabawi another time, there's a guy standing there just before Maghrib with a box of dates, just giving to everybody as he goes along. It's just ajeeb. So you see this happening around the world. You see it especially happening there because of the place. But in Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving. And you see the generosity. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most generous he was in Ramadan. So in everything that we talked about, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is blowing left, right and center. It's available. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is riding that mercy. Because he knows how to ride that mercy. May Allah teach us that as well. So that's a mawsimul khayrat. That is the mawsim. That is the time for generosity, for giving. And فَيَأْتِيهِ Jibril, he gives a reason of why the Prophet ﷺ was extra generous in Ramadan. Because Jibril ﷺ would come regularly. And the Prophet ﷺ would love it when Jibril, because that was a connection between him and his Lord. That was his connection with the divine, angelic connection. So Jibril ﷺ would come every night in Ramadan. As it mentions in another narration of Bukhari, more clearly it says, وَكَانَ أَجْوَدْ مَا يَكُونُ فِي رَمَضَانَ حِينَ يَلْقَاهُ جِبْرِيلِ. He was the most generous in Ramadan when Jibreel alayhi salam would be visiting, would be coming. So he mentions, فَيَعْرِضْ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنِ. Jibreel alayhi salam and him, they used to read the Quran to each other. As much as was revealed until then, they would review it. They would do their dawr. They would go over it and review their... So it's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to do dawr. To review your whatever you know until then. And there's a number of narrations about this. It gives us an in here it just says that he would recite the Quran to him. Whether that means Jibreel alayhi salam would recite everything to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would recite everything back to Jibreel alayhi salam. But then you have a number of other narrations where you get an indication that they used to read to each other. As it mentions in the hadith of Bukhari, it says, فَيُدَارِسُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. They would teach each other the Quran. They would go over the Quran with each other. Now obviously they could have only read as much as was revealed until then, because the subsequent every year there would be whatever's been revealed until then, all of it will be reviewed. Even though the Prophet ﷺ had been given a guarantee that whatever will be revealed to you will be preserved anyway. But this was just to put it all together in context, in tertib, in order and so on. Exactly how this happened, we don't know. How much was recited every day? Did Jibreel alayhi salam and Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recite everything every day? Right? Or was it that they read one juz a day like we do? Right? We split it up. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The other thing is that would they read everything according to all seven modes? The seven ways of reading, the sab'ah? Or one each day, a different one each day? Allah knows best of these details. All we know is that they used to read this together. Now of course, you might think the Prophet ﷺ has already told, إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا جَمْعَهُ وَقُرْآنَ. It is upon us to preserve this Qur'an for you, in your heart. لَا تُحَرِّكْ بِهِ لِسَانَكَ. Don't quickly rush to try to memorize it, because that's what the Prophet ﷺ used to initially do. When the wahi would come, he would quickly start repeating it, so he doesn't forget it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you don't have to do that. We're going to preserve it for you. So despite all of that, what was the need for this? The need for this is that when the Qur'an, it brings barakat. So the Prophet ﷺ would also enjoy this barakat, reciting it with the messenger from who the Qur'an was revealed. Through who the Qur'an was revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to him. So there'd be additional barakah and blessing by this recitation of the Qur'an during the month of Ramadan. It's the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are being repeated. And then he says, فَإِذَا لَقِيَهُ جِبْرِيلِ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَجْوَدْ بِالْخَيْرِ مِنَ الْرِيحِ الْمُرْسَلَةِ. That when Jibreel alayhi salam would meet with him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to then be even more expending of good and more generous with all forms of virtue and goodness than wind that is scattering the rain around. So when you've got wind that scatters the rain around, it reaches everything. You get a splatter everywhere. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was even more generous than that. Now, that's for us, it just seems like some kind of exaggeration or some kind of metaphor, just some kind of example. But the Sahaba, they didn't talk arbitrarily. They knew this was the alim of the Qur'an who's speaking, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. So, in these specially chosen words, He must. There's an amount of knowledge that's being disseminated in there as to the level of this generosity that he's trying to explain through this. See, when you've got rain going around, it causes crops to grow. When you've got this goodness from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being disseminated, again it engenders virtue. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is explaining, he is helping, he's assisting, he's educating, he's teaching in all of these different, he's giving in all of these different ways, and the benefit of that is even longer until the day of judgment. That's why he can say that it's even more powerful, because when you talk about rain and the wind, can you imagine how far this is going to go? So if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is even more generous than that, we're talking about a very long time, because rain will cause the crops to grow, that crop may never regrow again. But with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this is all sadqa jariyah. This is going to carry on until the day of judgment. So first he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most generous person. So that was just to show his superiority over everybody else. Then he said that in terms of timing, in terms of months or time of the year, Ramadan was the best of those times. So he was even more during this time. And then if you wanted him to be, how do you explain something even more than that, more intense? So he says then when he would actually meet Jibreel out of Ramadan in the time, when he would meet Jibreel alayhi salam, then he would be even more than that. So that is the highest level of generosity you can think about. This is just his way of explaining how fast, and it would be even more than what wind could, where wind could take rain and generate benefits. Why? He says, فَإِنَّهُ حِينَ إِذٍ. This is only best said in Arabic because it's so beautifully stated by the author, may Allah reward him. He says, فَإِنَّهُ حِينَ إِذٍ كَانَ أَجْوَدْ مِنْ كُلِّ مَا يُتَصَوَّرْ فِي الْأَذْهَانِ وَمَا ذَلِكَ إِلَّا لِإِتْيَانِ أَفْضَلِ مَلَائِكَةِ الرَّحْمَانِ إلى أفضل الخلق بأفضل كلام من أفضل متكلم في أفضل زمان وفيه أن صحبة الصالحين مؤثرة في دين الرجل وعلمه وسبب في عمارة قلبه. So this, what he says is the whole reason for this, he sums it up, he says because he was more generous than anything that could be perceived by minds, and the only reason for that is because of the coming of the most noble of the angels of the Rahman, which is Jibreel alayhi salam, towards the best and most superior of creation, with the most superior of speech. From the most superior of speakers, in the most superior of times, which is Ramadan. So you've got from the most superior of the speaker, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's his speech, to the most superior of creation, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, coming from the most superior of angels, with the most superior speech in the best of times, which is Ramadan. So you have all of these virtuous things come together, so you can imagine that that is going to have an impact on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now we have to understand this through theory. The Sahaba had this in front of them. They were witnessing this. This was pure personal observation. Now of course we have to rely on this, but still the rewards of it are great for us. And if this is the benefit that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is getting from Jibreel, there's nobody more virtuous than Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Jibreel is another creation, superior of angels. Now you can imagine what benefit we will get by sitting in the midst of pious company. Because Jibreel alaihi wasallam, he's not worldly, he's otherworldly. He's come from a different dimension. This is what he does to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the impact he has on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, you can imagine the impact that company of the pious gives us. It essentially is a time for, that is what gives the heart its sukoon, its tranquility. Yahya ibn Mu'adh says, وَلِيُّ اللَّهِ رَيْحَانٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ. That the wali of Allah, he's like this beautiful smelling flower in the world. فَإِذَا شَمَّهُ الْمُرِيدُونَ وَصَلَتْ رَائِحَتُهُ إِلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ فَتَشْتَاقُ بِهِمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ. So when he is there, his fragrance is passed on to the people who are around him. Then by that, they become interested and their attention turns towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because of this powerhouse of this fragrance, this spiritual fragrance that is being disseminated. That's why generally we know that the person who reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the person you can benefit from. That's why the ulama have mentioned that you need to go and sit with the awliya. You need to go and sit with the pious people and benefit from them. Abu Ali al-Thaqafi radiallahu anhu says that if there's a man who studies everything, who becomes a master of all sciences, and he's even gone and sat by the best of teachers, he still cannot reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. Because at the end of the day, this is going to be just pure academics. Unless he sits with a true shaykh, somebody accomplished, a wali of Allah, and benefits from him like that, to get him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the ulama mentioned that doing tasbihat and everything, you're going to get reward for it. But by doing some serious dhikr of the heart, that's how you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tasbih you can as well. But we're living in a time where our tasbihs are devoid. As one of the Persian poets, he says, Dar zuban tasbih, dar dil gao khar, ichuni tasbih ke darad athar. And what that means is, this is a very beautiful poem. He says that, he says it obviously in his time, because in his time, possessions were cows and goats. That's what your riches were. So essentially what he's saying is, on your zuban, on your tongue, you have the tasbih of Allah. But in your heart, you've got your cows and goats you're counting. You've got your money you're counting. We've got, I don't know, you know, going shopping or whatever it is that we're thinking about. What kind of a benefit will these tasbihat have? So that is the difficulty. You can do all of this yourself, but where are you going to get the concentration from? That has to be learnt. That's what's missing today. And that has to be learnt from an accomplished individual who've learnt these things, the awliya of Allah. Now imagine this. One of the great scholars of the past, he says that whenever I would have this feeling, this sense of loss in my heart, this sense of weakness in my heart, you know, this sense of feeling constrained, I don't feel happy. He says, نَظَرْتُ إِلَىٰ مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ وَاسِعِ وَإِلَىٰ إِجْتِهَادِهِ. I would look at this great wali of Allah, Muhammad ibn Wasi', and that would bring this clarity in my heart. That was the power of this, you know, wali of Allah. Now imagine it. وَقَدْ كَانَ إِمَامُنَا مَالِكَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْ يَأْتِي مُحَمَّدَ بْنَ الْمُنْكَدِرِ. Imam Malik, with all of his greatness, he would go to Muhammad ibn al-Munkadir for his spiritual benefit. وَكَانَ أَحْمَدُ بْنُ حَنْبَلٍ وَيَحْيَى بْنُ مَعِينٍ يَخْتَلِفَانِ إِلَى مَعْرُوفِ الْقَرْخِ. And Muhammad Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Yahya ibn Ma'in, both of these were the great muhaddithin. They were friends. They used to study together, right? And on one occasion, both of them, they decided that they wanted to go and study with Abdul Razzaq ibn al-Humam from Yemen. So they decided that they'll go for the Haramain, and then from there they'll go to Yemen. Now, he appeared in the Haramain, Abdul Razzaq ibn al-Humam. So Yahya ibn Ma'in said, I'm going to study with him here. I don't have to go to Yemen. Imam Ahmad said, no, we decided our niyyah was to go to Yemen for this, so we should go. We shouldn't just do it here. We should go there. You get more barakah in that. So they would study together, but they would go to Ma'ruf al-Karhi. Ma'ruf al-Karhi is buried in Baghdad. Subhanallah, just this one Shia guy met me in Mina. And he was talking about Baghdad. He is Iraqi. And so he's talking about Ma'ruf al-Karhi, he's talking about Junaid al-Baghdadi, he's talking about Imam Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, Imam Azam Abu Hanifa. I said, where are you from? He says, I'm from Baghdad. And he's talking about all these people. I said, you're Sunni then? Because whenever you see an Iraqi, you don't know whether they're Sunni or Shia. He says, no, I'm Shia. He says, but in Ramadan, in these, especially main nights, we would go to all of these places. We'd go to all of these places, we'd make dua. There was no such thing as Sunni Shia. He says, my mother's a Sunni, my father's a Shia. Right? And he says, this intermarriage and all of this was happening at that time. Not anymore. This is all sectarian right now. But this Ma'ruf al-Qarhi was one of the major awliya of Allah. He's one of the names that comes with Junaid al-Baghdad. Baghdad is filled with this. May Allah give us the tawfiq. May Allah preserve that city. May Allah preserve that city, because there's so many of the great, great people have been buried there. And some of the greatest books were written there. It's one city I haven't been to. Imam Shafi'i, كان يجلس بين يدي شيبان الراعي. He used, Imam Shafi'i, with who he was, he would go and sit in front of Shayban, the shepherd, because he was a wali of Allah. كما يقعد الصبي في المكتب. He would go and sit in front of him like a child sits in a maktab in front of the teacher, to benefit from him. Even though his knowledge was less than him, but he had what he didn't have. In terms of ilm, knowledge, hadith, tafsir, fiqh, he had much more than Shayban. He was a shepherd. But he would go and benefit from him because of how close he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He mentions in the Ihya Ulum al-Din that sometimes this is difficult to go and find such a person. Right? Because if they were, you know, it's difficult to find such people, and if they are there, then it's difficult to be with their company all the time. You have to travel. فَيَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَرْجِعْ إِلَىٰ سِمَاءِ أَحْوَالِهِمْ وَمُطَالَعَةِ أَخْبَارِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الْجُهْدِ الْجَهِيدِ وَقَدْ إِنْقَضَى تَعْبُهُمْ وَبَقِيَ ثَوَابُهُمْ وَنَعِيمُهُمْ. So he says, then in that case, you read about them. You read their states. You read their life stories, because that has a similar impact. And that's absolutely true. You read some of these biographies of some of these great scholars. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah used to say that a lot of fiqh is important, is beneficial. But the benefit that you get from just reading the ahwal of the great people, of the pious individuals, there's another that balances your heart out. Because the fiqh is for your mind, because that's an academic pursuit. But you need something for your heart. And that's with everything of the world. You could be the best achievers in the world, but if you don't have something for our hearts, then we're failing. We're wasting our time. And once you realize that, that's when your life begins. Otherwise, we're dead people. And the reason why we're dead people is very simple. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ كَمَثَلِ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. The one who remembers Allah and the one who doesn't is like the dead person and the live person. You might be thinking, well, we do remember Allah. Yes, we do with our tongues, but is it in our hearts? How connected are we? How satisfied? Do we have that tranquility in our heart? That all the achievements we have of this world, but do we feel achieved in, do we sense a feeling of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That is what's important. May Allah give us the tawfiq. Right, the next hadith is hadith number 350, which is related from Zayd ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu. Zayd ibn Thabit, the great alim of the Qur'an, the writer of the wahi, the scribe, the compiler of the Qur'an. He says, دَخَلَ نَفَرٌ This is actually related from his son, Kharija, ibn Zayd ibn Thabit. He says that once a group of people, they came to Zayd ibn Thabit, his father. فَقَالُوا لَهُ. And they came and they said to him, حَدِّثْنَا أَحَادِيثَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Come and relate some hadith for us from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ماذا أحدثكم? He says, what should I relate to you? You know, what should I relate to you? Where do I start? How do I, you know, what do you want me to say to you? So he was just thinking, where do I start? How much do I say? What do I say to you? How much do I relate? That's why Ibn al-Khatib, a poet, he says, Ya Mustafa, min qabli nash'ati Adam. Ya Mustafa, min qabli nash'ati Adam. Wal kawnu lam tuftah lahu aghlaqu. أَيَرُومُ مَخْلُوقٌ ثَنَاءَكَ بَعْدَمَا أَثْنَى عَلَىٰ أَخْلَاقِكَ الْخَلَّاقُ. Ajib. He says, O one who was chosen before even the creation of Adam. And the universe, its locks had not even been opened. The locks of this universe had yet not been released. Will any creation try to praise you after your akhlaq have been praised by the creator of all? Essentially saying that this was the methodology of some. Some praised the Prophet ﷺ, others they couldn't praise. They didn't know how to do it, because they felt that by saying something and it had a shortcoming, they'd actually be considered guilty in that case. So then they said things like this, which in itself is a praise. That's why another one says, أَرَى كُلَّ مَدْحٍ فِي النَّبِيِّ مُقَصِّرًا وَإِنْ بَالَغَ الْمُثْنِي عَلَيْهِ وَأَكْثَرًا إِذَا اللَّهُ أَثْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ أَهْلُهُ عليه فما مقدار ما يمدح الورى. He says, I see that every praise about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have shortcomings, would be short of its desired goal, even though the person who's praising would exaggerate and would abundantly praise him, because it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's already praised him according to his state, according to what he is entitled to. So how much can then the creation praise him after that? In that is praise. That's why Ibn Juzay, he says, أَرُومُ إِمْتِدَاحَ الْمُصْطَفَى فَيُسُدَّنِي قُصُورِي عَنْ إِدْرَاكِ تِلْكَ الْمَوَاهِبِ وَمَنْ لِي بِحَصْرِ الْبَحْرِ وَالْبَحْرُ زَاخِرُ وَمَنْ لِي بِإِحْصَاءِ الْحَصَى وَالْكَوَاكِبُ وَرُبَّ سُكُوتٍ كَانَ فِيهِ بَلَاغَ وَرُبَّ كَلَامٍ فِيهِ عَتْبٌ لِعَاتِبِي. And this is, he sums it up. He says, I intend to praise the Mustafa, but what prevents me is my shortcoming from trying to encompass all of the gifts that he was given. Who is going to help me to encompass this, the ocean? Whereas the ocean is vast. The ocean is vast. And who is there that can encompass all of the pebbles and all of the stars? These are all the great things about the Prophet. Then he says, sometimes remaining silent, there's more eloquence in that. It's more far-reaching. Your silence is more far-reaching. And sometimes saying something will make you blameworthy, because I'm not saying enough. So then he says, okay, what should I tell you? And then he started somewhere. He says, okay, fine. He says, kuntu jarahu. I used to be his neighbor. I used to live close to him. I used to be in his neighborhood. فَكَانَ إِذَا نَزَلَ عَلَيْهِ الْوَحِي بَعَثَ إِلَيَّ فَكَتَبْتُ لَهُ. Whenever the revelation would come to him, he would call me. He would have me called, and then I would write it down. Because he was one of the writers. The Prophet ﷺ couldn't write. So he would call one of these writers. And there were three famous ones. There were more, up to 40, that ulama have written. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was another one, and there was a number of others. So then I would write for him. فَكُنَّا. Now, he's saying that to set the scene that you've come to the right person. I was very close to him. I was his neighbor, number one. I was trusted by him to write the Quran. That's a major accomplishment. And then he says, فَكُنَّا إِذَا ذَكَرْنَا الدُّنْيَا ذَكَرَهَا مَعَنَا وَإِذَا ذَكَرْنَا الطَّعَامِ ذَكَرَهُ مَعَنَا وَإِذَا ذَكَرْنَا الْآخِرَةِ ذَكَرَهَا مَعَنَا. That whenever we would be discussing worldly things, he would discuss it with us. When we would be discussing food, he would discuss it with us. But when we would discuss the hereafter, then he would discuss that with us as well. And this was just the Prophet's way of coming down to the level of the people so that they could access him. Otherwise, his level was greater than anybody else, that you couldn't probably even approach him because of the haybah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him, the awe. But then he would just come down to their level and discuss these simple things just so that people could access and benefit from him. That's why living in an ivory tower is not what's recommended for people. It's to come down and speak to the people. Right, the next hadith, hadith number 361, is related from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. He says that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يدخر شيئا لغد. He wouldn't keep anything for tomorrow. Now, this is something that Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu learned from him and held on to it until his last moments. To such a degree, it became trouble for others. So in Medina Munawwara, he would give fatwas. For anybody who kept anything for tomorrow, haram. He says, that's what I've learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what it is. Eventually, Uthman radiallahu anhu, they had to send him out of the city. Because he wasn't silent about it. He would tell everybody. And you know, it was difficult for people to deal with that, because he's giving them a fatwa from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But clearly it was something that he personally understood. This was a preference of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not an obligation. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never kept anything for the next day. This is, of course, his nobleness, his benevolence, his trust on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his tawakkul. Now, it's mentioned in the Sahihain, Bukhari and Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever the big supplies used to come, he used to give for his wives, he used to take out their yearly stipend. This much wheat, this much this much that, whatever it was. But they would never be able to retain it for the year. Never. Within a short while, it would go, because fuqara would come. And now the Prophet ﷺ had nothing, because you know there were no supplies. He'd asked his wives. So slowly, slowly, each one of them would be giving. And eventually a time would come where a month or 2 months would have to pass where nobody's got any food in the house. So he'd just give away. I was sitting, the other sheikh that was with me, he was actually from Medina Munawwara. His name was Sheikh Al-Abbasi. So he's from the Abbasid clan. And once I was talking to him and he says, when you have this much wheat or whatever it is, you know, I was like, he goes, I don't have a bank account. How do you pay your bills? Oh, my son, he's got one, we use that. I don't have a bank account. He says, in every food, you must call somebody to your house to eat. Call 2, 3 fuqara, call them to your house. Now, I'm trying to place that in London, how we would do that here. You look for parking, time. I'm like, I just can't understand how we do that. But in Medina Munawwara, it's easy to do it. Where for every food, you've got 2, 3 people, he goes, I call to my house. Depending on how much food I've got. You know, I'll extend the broth. And the thing was, with us, the difference is that when you call somebody to your house, you can't give them peas or dal. You just can't do that. Because you think people are going to speak. In fact, I've been to places where I've told them, make this curry kitchen, and they will insist on not making it. I'm like, man, that's what I want. Give me water. No, they don't give you water, they give you drink. What's wrong with you, man? Pani manga, I have said. Give me water, man. I'm dying for water. It'll bring you black water. They'll bring you kala pani. Right? Coke. Come on, I asked you for water. The water's not there. Then at the end I say, like, you know, I asked for water, man. That's, this takalluf is wrong. Now, I know we live in a different place. You know, you don't have fuqara standing outside the masjid as you do in Medina Munawwara in these kind of countries. So, you know, come on, you know, let's go and eat. Simple. Here, it's a bit difficult. But still, may Allah give us the tawfiq. He says that don't eat any meal without people. There's still places where you can do that kind of stuff. So, he would have 100 wasaq, 100 measures of khajur, of dates, 20 measures of barley, for every single one of them. That's what their yearly stipend was. But it would finish. Within a short while it finished. Never last a year. The next hadith is hadith number 362, which is related from Zayd ibn Aslam, from his father, from Umar ibn al-Khattab. This was, you know, the servant of Umar ibn al-Khattab. He used to go around with him, Aslam. This is Zayd ibn Aslam. He relates from his father, from Aslam, who relates from Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiyallahu anhu. And the رجل جاء إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Listen to this. A person came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, give me something. He had some need. He said, give me something of the dunya. Not knowledge. He wanted something of the dunya. فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما عندي شيء. I don't have anything today. I'm sorry. Today I've got nothing. ولكن ابتع علي. Now look at Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Go and buy something and tell the person, I'll pay him off. Go and buy what you need and I'll take the responsibility to pay him off. You know, go downstairs to Tesco and tell them put it on my tab. I don't have one, but I'm just saying. That's the way. فَإِذَا جَاءَنِي شَيْءٌ. When something comes to me, when I get something back, قَضَيْتُهُ, I'll pay it off. So Umar radiallahu anhu is sitting there. And he knows this person. He knows he's asked before. And he knows he'd gone before. So Umar radiallahu anhu is very straight in all of these things. You know, he's like one very principled. But this is a matter where principle, the Prophet ﷺ goes beyond the principle because his principle is different. So Umar radiallahu anhu says, Ya Rasulullah, قَدْ أَعْطَيْتَهُ. You've given him before. You've given him before. فَمَا كَلَّفَكَ اللَّهُ مَا لَا تَقْدِرْ عَلَيْهِ. Allah hasn't made you responsible for what you don't have ability over. You don't have right now. You're not responsible. Leave him, let him go. He'll find something else. That was Umar radiallahu anhu, very principled approach. فَكَرِهَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَوْلَ عُمَرُ. Prophet ﷺ disliked what Umar radiallahu anhu said. He disliked that. Because it went against his state of generosity and nobleness. فَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مِّنَ الْأَنصَارِ. One of the Ansari who was sitting there, some say this was Bilal radiallahu anhu. Ya Rasulullah, أَنْفِقْ وَلَا تَخَفْ مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِقْلَالًا. أَنْفِقْ وَلَا تَخَفْ مِنْ ذِي الْعَرْشِ إِقْلَالًا. No, Ya Rasulullah, spend. Don't fear any kind of decrease from the Lord of the Arsh. That's what the Prophet ﷺ wanted to hear. So, don't worry about anything. فَتَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ. Now the Prophet ﷺ smiled. That's what I want to hear. فَتَبَسَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَعُرِفَ الْبِشْرُ فِي وَجْهِ. Now you could see the sparks in his face. You could see the happiness come through on his complexion. بِقَوْلِ الْأَنصَارِ ثُمَّ قَالَ بِهَذَا أُمِرْتُ. And he said, yes, this is what I've been commanded to do. This is what I've been commanded to do. The next hadith is 363, which we've done before, but the author has brought it again here because of the relevance to this chapter. That's a hadith that's related from Mu'awwidh, Rubayy binti Mu'awwidh ibn Afra. She says that once I came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and I bought him a bunch of dates and some small cucumbers. But let me go and take this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know what he gave me in return? He gave me a handful of jewelry and a handful of gold. You know, I took him some cucumbers and some dates, and he turns around with gold. Khalas, this is what I've got right now. Let me give you back because hadiyah you should respond to. The next hadith is related from Aisha radiallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kana yaqbalu al-hadiyah wa yuthibu alayha. So this is relevant to the previous one. Prophet ﷺ used to accept hadiyah, but then he used to always give something in return. Yuthibu alayha. He would give. And that means to give something better in return. That's athaba. It means to give something better in return. Ibn Hajar says, we should follow the Prophet ﷺ in this regard as well. But then he mentions a number of rules with regards to hadiyah. It's very important. He says, the Prophet ﷺ used to accept it. That's what the hadith mentions. He says that the place where you'd be obligated to accept a hadiyah is when you've got no doubt about it, that it's coming from the right motive. When you've got no strong doubt. If you've got a strong doubt that there's some ulterior motive here, then you don't have to accept it. It's sunnah to accept it when you don't have any strong doubt that there's something here. Also, it's mustahab to respond and give another hadiyah where you don't feel that the person who's giving has only given out of embarrassment because of social obligation. What that means is, for example, a typical example, people are fearful of going to India, to the village, because you have to take too much stuff. You have to take badam, pista, you have to take cloth, you have to take tajlawang, and all these other things. Right? You get everything there, but you're expected to take this. And at the end, if nothing, then you must take some money. So people find it easier to go to Egypt for a holiday than to India, even though they want to go to India to the Gam. Right? That's all obligation. Then when you come back, you have to bring something as well. And it's a headache to find something. That's the problem nowadays. Because mashallah, nowadays it's very difficult to find hadiyah for people. Because we have everything. The whole world is one. What's new anywhere else is you get everything around the world. That's the difficulty. For example, if somebody goes for Hajj or Umrah, the best thing that they can get you there is make some dua for you down there. If they can even remember that, that's better than anything else. They will probably remember to bring you a gift back because it's obligation than to make dua for you at the Rawdah. That's the reality of the matter, which is really sad. So that's what you call haya and out of embarrassment, that, you know, I'm socially obligated. He says then that if, for example, if you think that the hadiyah has only come because they feel obligated, purely, not they want to give it, but they are obligated, they had to buy it for you, then Imam Ghazali says that, for example, somebody who comes back from a journey and he has to give his hadiyah just because he's fearful that people are going to say, man, he went and he didn't bring anything, he came back empty-handed, right? Then he says it's not permissible. According to Imam Ghazali, he's striving for the perfect being. So you have to take his words with a grain of salt. But he says, فَلَا يَجُوزُ الْقُبُولُ إِجْمَاعًا. It is not permissible to accept this hadiyah. You're going to be put into a big stress here. I can't accept it. Why not? You can't tell him why you can't accept it. He says, because لِأَنَّهُ لَا يَحِلُّ مَالُ امْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ إِلَّا عَنْ طِيبِ نَفْسٍ. As the hadith mentions, it is not halal for you to take somebody's wealth unless it's purely from their heart. Because at the end of the day, he feels obliged. So he doesn't really want to give it to you, but he had to get it for you. Now, there could be another motive. I don't think we have this tradition, but in some cultures they have this tradition that when they give you a hadiah, they expect a hadiah back. So that's why he's saying that if the impetus for giving the hadiah in the first place was that you would give something in return, then you can't accept it unless you're going to give him something back in return up to the value of what he's giving you. Because it's still not coming from his open heart. Because he expects something in return, so you can't just accept it and not give him anything. And then he says, how are you going to discuss, how are you going to determine that? You'll determine it from their behavior or from your culture. You'll determine that from there. And then he says, the reason I'm mentioning this in so much detail is because people, they don't really take this seriously and they just accept things. They don't try to find out why people are giving. And then he says the whole... But Imam Ghazali is very strict. He is very strict. He mentioned Jam'ul Wasail, that you don't have to try to find out why they're giving. At the end of the day, you just take it in the best of manners and just try to give back if you can. Alhamdulillah, that takes us to the end of the chapter. And we have about four chapters left. There's a very long chapter, but other than that, the others are small chapters. Four or five chapters. How many chapters left? Yeah, about four or five chapters left, inshaAllah. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله Oh Allah, accept our du'as. Oh Allah, despite our bad states inside, despite the darknesses that have accumulated in our hearts from years and years of disobedience, Oh Allah, purify our hearts and draw us closer to you. Oh Allah, grant us your love and the love of those who love you. Oh Allah, we are in need of you. You've said in the Quran yourself that antumul fuqara, that you are the needy ones. And you've also said, innama sadaqatu lil fuqara, that verily, charity is given to the poor. Oh Allah, we come to you as poor, asking for your charity. Charity in the form of love for your obedience, and charity in the form of hatred for your disobedience. O Allah, grant us your charity in the form of the ability to seek your forgiveness and to draw closer to you, and to remember you from every pore of our body, and to be constantly aware of you, and to do things for your pleasure, and to avoid things that bring about your displeasure. O Allah, all the obediences that are out there, O Allah, make them beloved to our hearts, and allow us to do them, and to cherish them, and to take interest, and to benefit from them. O Allah, all the disobediences out there, O Allah, make them despicable in our hearts. O Allah, make our surroundings conducive for us. O Allah, this is a group of your worshippers who have come to listen to the shama'il of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O Allah, we're those who call on to you and who declare your oneness. O Allah, we may be how we are. We've come with all forms of sins and all forms of wrongdoings, all forms of brokenheartedness, O Allah. But at the end of the day, we're those who declare your oneness and those who believe in the risala of your messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O Allah, we're gathered here but for nothing else. O Allah, we're gathered here to learn about your messenger and his, and today we discussed his generosity. O Allah, you're more generous than your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. O Allah, turn some of that generosity towards us. O Allah, benefit us from your generosity. O Allah, that's all we can hope for. We don't make sajda in front of anybody else. O Allah, those among us who don't pray normally, when they do pray, they still pray and prostrate in front of you. O Allah, you're the only one we can ask. O Allah, you're the only one we can ask. There's no one else we can go and ask for. O Allah, we've come here for a pious cause, a noble cause. O Allah, turn us away in a way that we come and we leave this place with your mercy and benefit. And O Allah, with your grace. O Allah, with your nur. O Allah, so that when we go back, we can fill our homes with your nur and bless the rest of our family who are sitting at home as well. O Allah, make the rest of our lives easy for us. Accept our good deeds. O Allah, bless our parents and our children and all those who we owe anything to. O Allah, those who have told us to make dua for them, O Allah, include them in this dua as well. O Allah, give us the tawfiq to live the life that your messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam lived in this world, and give us the tawfiq to act upon and make it easy for us. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al mursaleen walhamdulillah.